We maybe don't often think of God as our friend. That's not common language, but it certainly is biblical language. Psalm that we just sang from has that, of course, and also in Psalm 25, it speaks that the Lord shows friendship to those who know and love His covenant. So in Christ, congregation, that promise of the gospel is found even there in friendship with the Lord. Well, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 9. We'll have just an accompanying reading. We won't interact with Genesis 9, verses 18 to 29, other than to read it. But since we have just the one verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, we'll read a little bit here in Genesis 9. So it tells us in verse 18, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So there's an accompanying reading from Genesis chapter 9. You can see the passage for the preaching, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. It says simply, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." So let's keep that before us, and let's ask for God's blessing with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word. It is always seasonable and timely. And we pray as we consider these things from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, that You would be with us, O Lord. Help us to be attentive. Make us mindful of what it says. And as Your Word comes into our hearts, may it be manifest in our lives. So make it so and bring it to pass as You know is best and as we need, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we began this sermon series on passages from the Proverbs for family visitation here in 2024, I knew right away that Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 would be included. It's a word I need to hear and a word I need to be reminded of. And I suspect that some of you need to hear it and be reminded of it as well. And as I thought through this verse in preparation for this sermon, I took extra time, if I can say it like that, to listen closely to what it had to say. Because on the one hand, I want to own these words personally. And on the other hand, I want, by God's grace, to be wise and responsible in connection with what it says and how that must apply to our lives. For several decades now, in the current cultural climate that we find ourselves in, recreational alcohol use has become commonplace. If you watch a football game on television, even college football, for example, on Saturday afternoon, just count the number of commercials, for example, that advertise the use of beer and other alcoholic beverages. In the last few years, the statistics say that alcoholism or drunkenness is on the rise in the United States. And in both 2020 and 2021, back-to-back years, the state of Iowa had record sales of alcoholic beverages at the stores. If I were to summarize the Bible's stand on the use of alcohol, I would say at least three things. I would say there's a principle to work with, And that principle says that Christian people have the freedom to partake of alcoholic beverages, or they have the freedom to abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages. But I would say there's a wrinkle according to that principle. If we partake of using alcoholic beverages, then God calls us to be wise, and He calls us to be responsible in the use of the gifts that He provides for us. And I would say further, there's also a possibility that if a Christian person struggles with the use of alcohol and comes to the abuse of alcohol, then it is in their best interest to abstain from it altogether. As far as Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 goes, it's short and to the point. And its rule, I would say, includes those three things that I just mentioned as a summary of what the Bible says about the use and the abuse of alcohol. So let's keep some of that with us. If you have the insert, you can see the theme and points. Using very descriptive language, Scripture warns us against alcohol abuse. And to internalize what it says, let's look at two things. First, how alcohol is described. That's the first part of the verse. And then how alcohol abuse is described in the second part of the verse. So, as things open up, let's look, first of all, at how alcohol is described. And you can look at the beginning of the verse, and I'll need some clarification here, and I'll try to provide that. But a quick overview is the first thing it tells us is that wine is a mocker. And that word mocker is the same word used in Psalm 1, where it talks about the godly man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So mocker, scoffer, very similar translation, same word behind both of them. And it refers to someone who's a foolish talker and who's a babbler. And in the second place, it says strong drink is a brawler. So strong drink is portrayed as someone who's rowdy, someone who makes noise, and someone who's ready to fight. So we'll unfold this first point along those two lines. And the key to the interpretation is this, and this is the clarification I mentioned moments ago. When it says wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, what it's doing is it's personifying wine and strong drink as themselves doing what they cause people to do when they're overused or abused. In other words, it's the indulgence of wine and strong drink that's in view here at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, which results in drunkenness. That's what we're being warned about. So to that end, if we were to paraphrase the beginning of the verse where it says wine is a mocker, we could paraphrase it by saying something like this. Too much wine tends to make a person say or do things that they otherwise wouldn't say or do. As one pastor put it, to exercise wisdom, a person must be in possession of their faculties, and too much alcohol will blur a person's senses and dull their use of judgment. So if you've ever seen someone who's drunk, then you have an idea of what that looks like. A person who's intoxicated loses control, full control of their faculties, and become this babbler, this foolish talker, and in some cases a scoffer. Have you ever been like that? Are you like that sometimes? Are you maybe like that too often? I know that the use of alcohol is somewhat common in our congregation, and I myself like to imbibe or partake from time to time. But perhaps there's an opportunity for all of us who enjoy a drink to reevaluate things and maybe to think through how we use alcohol and engage in some self-examination or some personal reflection. In connection with the opening of verse 1, where it says wine is a mocker, it's not wine per se that's the problem. Psalm 104 reminds us that God has given wine to gladden man's heart. So there's a good use of wine and a good appreciation of it before the Lord that can be enjoyed. It's the abuse of wine that is the problem, and that's what Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 has in mind. After all, like Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So if a person uses wine, there's a responsibility that must be included. And With the word wine, or strong drink for that matter, at the beginning of the verse, we have what's known as a synecdoche. And all that is simply to say that wine and strong drink are mentioned as two items, but the inclusion then is any and all alcoholic beverages with those two mentions of wine and strong drink. So if a person doesn't drink wine, but they prefer something else, then the same principle of wisdom and responsibility and moderation apply as well. So the takeaway for all of us is that there's a reminder to be prudent and responsible with the use of alcoholic beverages if we partake of them. So maybe some real practical advice. And this is about as down to earth, I think, as I can get when it comes to practical advice. And I hope it's appreciated. I genuinely mean this to be helpful. So that wisdom of prudence and responsibility when it comes to the use of alcohol. Maybe that means scaling back on how much you purchase. Instead of a 30-pack of Busch Light, grab a 6-pack, and then you have less to work with. Maybe instead of a 6-pack, you grab a 25-ounce can so that you have only that as the resource. Maybe you cut back on the frequency. Instead of 3 or 4 times a week, you go down to once or twice a week. Those are all ways to be practically wise when we have the use of alcohol in view, if we partake. So 3 things I would say. If we care to be wise, then that wisdom must be on display in the way that we live our lives. Wisdom is not the kind of thing that remains internalized, but wisdom is the kind of thing that shows itself. And in the second place, if we ask God for the needed wisdom that we desire, then we can anticipate that He will, in fact, answer, and He will provide us with the help we need along those lines. So we have every confidence asking God for wisdom, just like a child who asks their father, their earthly father, for something they need. The father certainly will respond and provide that. How much more then with God Himself? And it may be with this reorientation of how we use alcoholic beverages, it can be something then we serve as an example to our family, to our friends, to our church, and to our community. All the while, of course, along the way, we maintain our commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior. We look to Him for forgiving grace. We look to Him for ongoing grace. We look to Him for renewing grace. We look to Him to give us preserving grace. And we trust that Jesus will give all of those things to us as we believe in Him, because He is a faithful Savior for us. Let's go back to the passage and look at that other phrase for a minute here, where it says, strong drink, a brawler. And the interpretation there is pretty much what we saw in looking at wine as a mocker or a scoffer. And if we were to paraphrase that second part of the opening of verse 1, it would be something like this. Too much strong drink tends to make a person contentious or violent. So it's as though, the picture is as though the increase of alcohol by volume when we move from wine to strong drink, it ramps up the potential for there to be bad behavior by those who are drunk from strong drink. Maybe for a little bit of context, I can say it like this. In the ancient Near East, when the time of the Old Testament was being written, there really wasn't the equivalent of what we would call strong drink with hard liquor or distilled spirits. So the word for strong drink here most likely refers to something that was a hearty, high-volume beer rather than what we would consider a strong drink in our culture, like liquor or a distilled spirit. So if we make the application then to our own day, I'll say it like this. The use of hard liquor certainly increases the opportunity for drunkenness, and it increases the opportunity for there to be subsequent bad behavior. Because with alcoholic beverages like bourbon or whiskey or vodka or whatever else along those lines, it's definitely true where a little bit goes a long way. And even if a person tries to be mindful and intentional and moderate with their use of hard liquor, things can easily get out of control and out of hand and lead to drunkenness. So let me pause to say this. If you sit here this morning and are convicted about your use of alcohol. Don't ignore that conviction. The conviction of sin is a good thing. It proves that God is working in our conscience to make us conscious of these sort of things. So if you have that conviction and you have a heartfelt conviction this morning, let it lead you rather to confess that sin to the Lord. Let it lead you to repent of it and to turn away from it. Let it lead you to receive the promise of forgiving grace that's there for these things in Jesus Christ. And let it lead you to ask God for renewing grace, that you might walk in that new life that He has for you in Jesus and by the power of His Spirit. Let these things, congregation, by way of conviction, lead you to Christ, who is a faithful Savior and in whom there is a living Lord to lead you and to guide you. So go to Him for the way of wisdom in all of these things, and He will work in you, and He will walk alongside you for Jesus' sake. As we continue, let's look at how alcohol abuse is described in the last part of the verse. And a quick overview, what we just looked at the beginning of the verse lays down a general rule, and even this second part of the verse is a general rule. It's proverbial. So it applies to all of us, and it gives the guidance that we all need. No exceptions, but Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 is a proverb for all of the people of the Lord. And in light of that principle that wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, the abuse of these things, it says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So if you look in your Pew Bible, I think you have a footnote number 1. In the Pew Bible, it says, will not become wise. I don't think that's a helpful alternative translation. It's not a matter of becoming wise, but what the idea is, it's a matter of not showing oneself to be wise. So if we were to paraphrase the verse as a whole, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it does not show themselves to be wise. That's the idea here. And that phrase, led astray by it, it could be translated as one who is staggering around because of it, or perhaps even one who is misled by it. So either way, the idea in that second part of verse 1 is that the use of alcohol that turns into the abuse of alcohol demonstrates that that person is a fool and they are not wise. In our modern society, there's a category, I guess it's been created, certainly gets talked about. It identifies people who regularly and who habitually drink alcohol. And it's this category called a functional alcoholic. Maybe some of you have heard of that category. But surprisingly, a functional alcoholic is defined as someone who has 3 alcoholic beverages a day. And a functional alcoholic doesn't necessarily mean someone getting drunk every day. But 3 alcoholic beverages a day qualifies officially as labeling someone a functional alcoholic. That can be a very serious situation for a person to be in. Because as a functional alcoholic, there are a number of spiritual, moral, financial, and real serious health-related concerns that come into the picture. One pastor, not talking about functional alcohol use, a functional alcoholic, but talking about the verse here, the second part of verse 1, talked about drunkenness this way. Described it as a sin that infatuates and stupefies men and takes away their heart. Think about that description. It infatuates and stupefies men and takes away their heart. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So living that way is not the way of wisdom. But living that way is the way of folly. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So let me pause to say this. If I can call it recreational alcohol use, whatever, have a couple of beers with some pizza or something like that, whatever that looks like exactly. Recreational alcohol use is one thing. But that can easily lead to problems as things snowball and get out of control and out of hand. So let me give some more advice, counsel, and encouragement. And I take this to heart myself as well. If you want to reel in or scale back your use of alcohol or the level of alcohol consumption, then there's any number of ways that can be done. As the old saying says, where there's a will, there's a way. If you desire to do something, there's lots of opportunities to implement change. On the one hand, you could simply cut back on how much alcohol you drink, even cut things in half and immediately reduce your consumption by 50%. On the other hand, you could eliminate your use of alcohol altogether and quit cold turkey, so to speak. Make it a spiritual discipline as you fast before the Lord and seek Him for blessing and grace in that time of fast, however long it might be. You could also set up some kind of an accountability. Have someone that can be a partner there for you that you can be accountable to. Someone that you trust and someone that you know and someone that you believe cares for you. Whether it's that person or another person, you could find someone to give you encouragement and someone to help you by way of praying for you. You could do lots of different things along any of those lines if a change is needed or even if a change is desired. And if, when, and as you do, something like this needs to be kept in mind as well. Remember that you don't do any of that in your own strength, but you look to God through Christ for grace. You look to God in Christ for strength. You look to God in Christ for the love and support that you need along the way. Because only as God keeps you, and only as God cares for you, and only as God upholds you, can there be progress made in this or any other sort of lifestyle, spiritual-related matter. So look to Him for all of those things, and in Christ receive the promise that God is with you. With regard to the fact where it says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise, remember this, as we've said a couple of different times throughout the course of this sermon series with regard to that word wisdom. Wisdom is the right use and the right application of what we know and of what we understand according to God's Word. So the way of wisdom must be the way of tangible practicality on display in our lives. So more counsel, more advice. Maybe take some time this week or in the next few weeks. Take some time and think about your use of alcohol if you partake. Ask questions like these. Am I mastered by it? Does it lead me astray? Is there a problem with alcohol in my life? Does my use of alcohol display wisdom or does it display folly? Those and other questions can be a good opportunity for there to be the engagement of reflection and self-examination. Just make sure three things are true, though, as you ask those kind of questions and think through these issues in the coming weeks. Be honest with yourself when you ask and answer those questions. Take whatever fact-finding comes into view seriously and don't dismiss things if you don't like the answers that you know are there. And then by God's grace, act. Act on what you come to realize and understand. Because that's what wisdom does. It takes action with things it knows and understands. And along the way, of course, keep in mind Matthew 11, verse 30, that Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. And if you come to Him, He will provide that freedom and that respite and that relief for you as well. Maybe taking one last look at the last part of verse 1 here. Let me say this. Maybe a lot of us sit here this morning and think, Pastor, I don't have a problem with the use of alcohol because I don't even drink alcohol. And I would say, good, that's a good thing. I'm glad that you don't have that problem if you're in that situation. I would say count that as a blessing because that's not the same for everyone. That's not the case for everyone. So if you don't have a problem with alcohol, and if you don't use alcohol, Be humble about that, because you can look at someone who maybe does and know for sure, but by the grace of God, there go I. So maybe you do have a problem and you sit here this morning with a struggle in your heart. There's shame. There's embarrassment. There's all of those things associated with this kind of sin or with any other sin that has a hold on someone. So if you do have a problem, I've got good news for you. And that good news says don't despair about that problem. But that good news says don't do nothing about that problem either. Because the good news says look to Jesus Christ for the forgiving grace that you know you need and for the spiritual strength that you know you need. That's the way of wisdom and that's the way of true faith. True faith responds by looking to Jesus Christ in time of need for help that is available and for spiritual mercy that is needed. True faith responds by engaging in real repentance where things are left behind and a new path is charted forward. A U-turn on the road of life as repentance has been described. And true faith goes to Jesus Christ for the grace and mercy that is there and for the wisdom that He provides. As Christian people, congregation, we should stand out from the world. We should go against the flow and we should be different from how unbelievers live and use the things of this world. Proverbs 20 verse 1 can help us to that end by reminding us that the abuse of wine is a mocker and the abuse of strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by these things shows themselves to be a fool. May God bless us and may God bless that verse to us. And most of all, may God give us the needed grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. As we have considered things from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 this morning, we pray that it would stay with us in the week that lies ahead. And we pray, O Lord, that you would lead each of us to Jesus Christ and to your word, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, if needed, there might be a change and a reformation of our lives by His amazing grace. So hear our prayer and give, O God, what you know is needed. In Jesus' name, amen.